Continuing. This was a sign to the Lord that he would pass over this house and protect the firstborn of the people in the house from the judgment of death. The lamb was then skewered across the shoulders and down the middle. Wait a minute, look at that picture again. Okay, the lamb was roasted on a skewer, head to toe and shoulder to shoulder. A picture of a cross. Okay, a picture of a cross. So you have two pictures at this time, looking ahead to what God would do in the future before the crucifixion, that way of death, has even been thought of or invented. Interesting. So the day was coming in which Yeshua would say to his disciples, "Do you see the picture?" And we can look back and tell people and ask the same question, "Do you see the picture that God has been painting?" How many ways does he have to do it? The lamb was then roasted down the middle and completely consumed. It was then offered as a sacrifice of the Passover unto the Lord, who protected the children of Israel in Egypt and killed the firstborn of Egypt. We're in the middle of page 27. In order for a lamb to be usable for Passover, it had to meet certain requirements. First, it had to be physically perfect, a one-year-old male without blemish. Here the term one-year-old is a Hebrew idiom meaning pure. An example of this idiom is in 1 Samuel 13, where Saul is said to have begun his reign when he was 1 year old. Obviously, he was not an infant, but rather, he was pure at the beginning of his reign. Second, it must go through time of observation. And finally, great care must be taken that none of the bones were broken while it's being slain. Interesting that at a crucifixion, the bones were normally broken. But not the prophecy was not a bone would be broken. We'll talk about that a little later. In order for the Messiah to replace the Passover lamb and become our complete covering, he must have fulfilled the same requirements as the Passover lamb. First, Yeshua was a perfect one-year-old male. He was physically perfect as well as pure of heart. Second, he was observed by the people for 3.5 years, and no fault was found in him. Finally, during his execution, none of his bones were broken, even though it was normal practice to do so at a Roman crucifixion. Now, one more little thing. And that's, if you lived in Yeshua's time, and you had to meet these requirements, and you lived up in the Galilee, up in Nazareth, and you had to walk 2 weeks and bring your lamb with you to Jerusalem, he wouldn't be pure and spotless by the time the lamb got there. And he wouldn't pass inspection. So you'd have to buy a lamb. Where did they get those lambs? Well, they were available at the temple. Where did they get them? Very interesting. There was a location, a specific location where Passover lambs would be birthed and then selected 1 year later, and they would be selected for their death. The shepherds that watched over these special lambs were ordained shepherds by the temple authorities. They weren't just ordinary shepherds, they were specially ordained shepherds. The exact location would be the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. Now think about that. One of my favorite stories is when the angels appear with the best news of all time that the Messiah has been born. He appears to the shepherds who are in Bethlehem, raising and caring for and the birthing of the Passover lambs. And he's saying to them, the real Passover lamb has been born right here. Look at that connection. They were the first to see, they were the first to tell. What a privilege. But even the location is the same. Where the Passover lambs were being birthed, the real Passover lamb was birthed as well. Let's take a look again at these requirements, because this will come into play a little bit later in the meal. The lamb had to be pure, spotless, innocent. Innocent. That lamb was slain. The blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. Picture of a cross. It was then skewered head to tail, shoulder to shoulder. Picture of a cross. Nothing in the lamb is worthy of death. Nothing. It was innocent. The lamb died in the place of the one who deserved death. It was a substitute. But there was no plan B. He died in the place of the one. The Passover lamb was the substitute. There was no other provision. Only one. Only one. No bone was to be broken. At the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, John the Baptist, when he sees Yeshua, what does he proclaim? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a Passover connection that is. Whoa. Yeshua is called the Lamb 30 times in the Bible. 30 times we're given that picture. In the prophecies, the prophet Isaiah said he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. They were selected for their death on the 10th of Nisan. That's Palm Sunday. That's Palm Sunday. That's at sunset. that time of the day. They would be killed on the 14th of Nisan. Yeshua died on the 14th of Nisan. There were two special offerings at the temple on that day, every year. They were at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Gospels give us those exact times when Yeshua was being nailed to the cross, 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Everything lines up exact. Put this information into a computer and ask it, what are the chances of this just, you know, being a chance? There is no chance. There is no chance whatsoever. This was carefully calculated, predicted to the minutest detail by God, and given to us in prophecy that we wouldn't miss who it is, that we would see who he is. There is no other provision. There is no other substitute. Only him. The only provision that God gave to us. Well, that's that particular thing. So Rabbi Gamaliel helped us on that one. But there's more. There's more. Turn to the middle of page 28. As the children of Israel prepared to leave Egypt, they did not have time for their bread to rise. Oh, really? Let's talk about that. We have matzah on the table tonight to remind us of the hurry in which the people left Egypt. We must realize, though, that God was not in a hurry for them to leave because he was afraid of the Egyptians. Instead, he wanted this bread to be unleavened and represent the Messiah. He wanted this bread on this table. Since leaven is a symbol for sin in the Bible, this bread must have no leaven in it. Now, everybody, please take a piece of your matzah on your table and pick it up. There's plenty for everybody. There's a little pile of matzah there. Everybody take a piece and hold it and look at it as I describe it to you. It has piercing and stripes on the matzah. This, too, is a picture of the Messiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read that the Messiah was pierced through for our transgressions. Isaiah goes on to say that by his stripes we are healed. Yeshua's body was pierced while being nailed to the execution stake and striped by the repeated lashings of the Roman whip. Again, when you look at this, hold up the light. Okay? There's no leaven. It's a picture of Messiah. It's been pierced with a sharp object. Psalm 22 is a prophecy about that. They have pierced my hands and my feet. It is striped, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. It has spots and bruises looking things in there. He was bruised for our iniquities, also Isaiah chapter 53. This is a picture of the Messiah. Wait a minute, there was no time for the bread to rise? Oh, God has plenty of time here. He wanted this bread. Now, the time factor was that tomorrow morning you guys are leaving Egypt. You're going right now, but that bread is going to be the picture of this event. He wanted this bread to be a picture on this table, a picture of Yeshua. So we're now on page 20, bottom of page 28. We go to the next wonderful thing we're going to eat in a few minutes. This is symbolic. It's called maror. It's the bitter herbs. It's symbolic of the mortar in Egypt. We eat this bitter herb because the Egyptians embittered the lives of our ancestors in Egypt with hard work in cement and bricks, and all kinds of work in the fields. All this work was imposed upon them with harshness. So now we're on page 29, and now it says all. So we all read together. So together. In every generation, each person is to think of himself as if he personally had come out of Egypt. The Bible says that we are to tell our children that it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. Everybody take your glass, lift it, but don't drink it. And together, therefore, we bow to thank, praise, acclaim, glorify, extol, honor, bless, exalt, and revere him who did all these miracles for our ancestors and for us. For he brought us out of bondage to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to holy days, from darkness to great light, and from servitude to redemption. And therefore let us sing to him a new song, hallelujah. And put your glasses down. Now we're not going to sing Psalm 113 right now. You know why? Because dinner is coming shortly. Just hang on. Trust me on this one. Turn the page to page 30. And keep your glass closed. We're in the middle of page 30 where it says all. Truly we can say hallelujah for the great redemption which God has wrought on our behalf. Pick up your cup again. This, the second cup of wine, is known as the cup of plagues or cup of judgment. And the blessing together, Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine, and all drink the second cup. Keep in mind that Judas was there for the cup of judgment, but he will not be there for the cup of redemption. Turn the page to page 32. Okay, we're moving toward the bread right now. And again, we have a blessing on the bread. So everybody, we're on the top of page 32. If someone at your table, please take the top matzah out of your matzah tash. And together the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Hamotzi Lechem Min HaAretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And the next blessing. Together, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kichanek B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu HaHakilot Matzah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread. Now take a small piece of that matzah and break it off and go ahead and eat it and pass it around. This is not the one where Yeshua said, "This speaks of me." That'll be after the dinner. We started our meal. Isn't this good? It's going to get better. Yeah. All right, you're now all eating and chewing. On the bottom of page 32. Now, we're going to take, because of the lack of horseradish root available in our markets, we're doing this a little different. We have two colors of horseradish on your plates, the red and the white. All right? We're taking the white right now. You're going to take a piece of matzah and dip into that and put, and it, to take a healthy piece of matzah and put the white horseradish on it and then some of the haroset, which is the apple and honey mix. It looks terrible, but it tastes wonderful. Trust me. Put it together. Don't eat it yet. Just put the two together, the haroset and the horseradish, on the same piece of matzah. All right, the symbols are this. Don't eat just yet. We have a blessing, you know. All right, you take the matzah, you put the white horseradish on it, and then the apple and honey mix, the haroset. Here's the symbolism. The horseradish is very bitter. Slavery, don't eat yet, don't eat. Don't eat, just hold on, we're going to have a blessing, you know. The horseradish is bitter, but the haroset is sweet. When you mix the bitterness of slavery with the sweetness of freedom, what you're going to taste is only the sweetness of freedom. You won't taste the bitter so much. It takes the sting out, which is more than I can say for the next one. So you all have your horseradish on your matzah? There's a blessing on the top of page 33. So together, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kitchanu B'mitzvotav V'Tzivanu, Halor Maror. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified with your commandments and commanded us to eat the bitter herbs. All take the bitter herb mixed with the harosa. And you can drink water if you want.
Sandy's crying.
Well, so much for the bitter and the sweet mix, right? That's really hot stuff. Now, back in the days of Yeshua, Rabbi Hillel was noticing that we're leaving something out of this. He says, the Bible tells us, the Bible tells us to eat the unleavened bread and the bitter herb together without the sweet stuff. So we're going to do that now too. And this next part is actually in the Gospel accounts. We'll read it to you in a few minutes. So take, this is called a Hillel sandwich. Take two pieces of matzah. You take the red horseradish and make a little sandwich out of it. Two pieces of matzah and make a Hillel sandwich. Take horseradish and put it between the two pieces of matzah. It's a Hillel sandwich. And there is no blessing for this word. So when you made your sandwich, go ahead and eat. If you have a Hillel sandwich, go ahead and eat it. That's good, Sandy.
Thank you.
That's very good. I have some good news and some better news. Okay, first for the good news. From this point on, anything on your Seder plates, including the matzah on the table, you may begin eating. That's the good news. The better news is your dinner's coming in about 5 minutes. So, everybody calm down. I know you're chewing on this wonderful horseradish. If you do it right, it's supposed to bring tears to your eyes, the tears of the bitterness of slavery. But I need your attention for this. One more thing before dinner is served. Because this is given to us in the gospel accounts of what happened that night. It's recorded in John chapter 13. Okay, everybody listen. This will mean more now after you've done this, okay? After you have this experience, you will learn. When Yeshua had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." That's the second time he said it that night. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And that there was one leaning on Yeshua's breast, one of the disciples whom Yeshua loved. Keep in mind, they weren't sitting on tables like you are. Table was low, they were leaning on their left side on pillows. Judas is to the left. Who's to the right? John. John is to the right. He had the best seat in the house. His head was right here. He saw and heard everything that was going on. That's the place of the youngest. He would have asked the four questions. John was the youngest. And so John was there, and look what happens. Yeshua says this again, and they were bothered. And Simon Peter motions to John. Now, why didn't Simon Peter motion to Yeshua? Well, there's certain etiquette things and hard questions. You go to somebody else sometimes. So he's saying, John, find out who it is. Okay? And leaning back on Yeshua's breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, this conversation is only between Yeshua and John. This wasn't for everyone. Okay? Yeshua was not announcing this. Peter says, John, find out who it is. John says, okay. He turns out in a low voice, Lord, who is it? And Yeshua speaks to John, who recorded it in the book of John. He said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Aha, the piece of bread was matzah, and he dipped it into the horseradish. Okay? And remember, who gets it? The one on the left. So he would have dipped it. It would have gone like this. It's coming. I said, okay. It goes like this. Yeshua, at this point, he's saying, one of you will betray me. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Peter says, John, find out who it is. Lord, who is it? It's the one who I give to the piece of bread after I've dipped it. Yeshua dips it, gives it to Judas. I think he took a big hunk of that horseradish. A big hunk of that horseradish and put it in Judas's mouth. And Judas has tears coming on his face, but they're not tears of sorrow. They're tears of horseradish. He was not sorry, but he cried nonetheless. And look what happens next. This is not good news. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Yeshua said to him, what you do, do quickly. And no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this. Some thought because Judas had the money box that Yeshua had said to him, buy things you need for the feast or give some money to the poor. And listen to this, very carefully. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. At the beginning of this meal, we said all satyrs are at night. Everybody knows that. Why does John add it was night? Everybody knew that. Ah, wait a minute. What happened here? Satan entered him. He was betraying the Messiah. When he left the presence of the Lord, he went into darkness. That's the lesson. When you leave the presence of the Lord, he's the light. What's out there is darkness. I think John was seeing something, sensing something, a piercing darkness that was unique, that was evil. And he felt it. He wrote, it was night. When you leave the presence of Yeshua, you go into darkness. Don't do that. But when you come into his presence, you come into the light. That's where he wants you to be. Well, in 2.5 minutes, we're going to be served dinner. Look at that. So, until that happens, let me give you a commercial, which is extremely exciting. If they come in, I'll just stop and talk about it later. On your tables, you have a couple of handouts. The one says Life to the Nations, and this one's about a project we're working on in Uruguay right now. As we're speaking now, two of our team members, Janice and Monica, are on a plane flying to Uruguay. We've sent a team of 4 people down to find some information and facts about establishing a new congregation in Montevideo. They've asked us to come. It was almost like the Macedonian call in the book of Acts, where they said, can you come and help us? Now, we're a really small, tiny congregation, okay? And, you know, we're nobody and we're nothing. But when we find out what's been happening in Montevideo, nothing's been happening there. And we responded to that call and we went. Now, here's the commercial. There's 2 things. If you'd like to be a prayer partner in this, during the dinner or shortly after, on the outside at the table, you can sign up to be involved in getting the prayer letters and being involved in prayer for this group. In the future, we're putting together future teams to go down and help those people in various ways. If you'd like to be a part of that and be considered, sign up, put your name down, and we will contact you. Now listen, 2 other quick things here. I'm talking right now only to the members of our congregation. Okay? Now this may come as a shock to you, but see, we did not have a service this morning. This is it for the day. I'm sorry. Okay, but the bills continue. You have an envelope at your table. Okay? And that's to remind you, you who are members of our congregation, to send in your normal giving. Okay? Thank you so much. That's for you. However, though, and I'm not wanting anyone who's not a member here to feel any kind of stress that I'm doing this to give some money. Only if God speaks to you. You listen to him and do what he tells you to do. Okay, that's it. That envelope that you have, if you would like to support either our ministry or the work in Montevideo, mark it, and there's a little basket up here at the front. Sometimes you can put in there, if God leads you, only do what He says. Okay, there's no guilt. Okay, this is our project, our congregation. We just like you to pray about it. Okay, because it's the most exciting thing we've done. We've been around about 27, 28 years. This is the first time we have been able to send a team to another continent. And this is historical for us, our very first time. So it's a picture of, these were written by our own members who were down there. We have caught the vision of the Great Commission, and rather than talking about the Book of Acts, we're doing the Book of Acts, and you can be a part of it in prayer. I think the dinner is ready. Oscar, we all set? Hallelujah. Glad to see you. Thank you very much. And by way of quick announcement, we do have a small literature table outside that tells you some things about our congregation and things we're doing. And again, you can sign up to be a part of the prayer support team for the Montevideo outreaches. And if you can sort of not keep a secret, okay, can you not keep a secret? You see, we've been studying the Book of Acts, and we started this by saying, we're not looking at this as what they did. We're looking at this like, what are we supposed to do? Amen. And as we began to do that, the doors began to open, and we're getting invitations for other countries and other continents as well. So this is just the beginning. So there's more to come. And it's all over the world. It's all over the world. We're this teeny group of people, and we're sending small teams all over the world, just like in the Book of Acts. Well, on the table outside, we have some literature. This is a must. It's the Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stern, a very godly man, very wise, very brilliant, who gives us some insight into the Jewish idioms, the Hebraic idioms of the Gospels and the Epistles. We have two copies of those as well. Those are out there. This one will be. We have these, God's Appointed Times by Barney Kasdan. It's about the holidays and festivals. God's Appointed Customs, about some traditions that'll, you know, when you ask him, why do we do this, he speaks to that. And this book is called Torah Rediscovered. Excellent, about some of the things that have been misunderstood and things that people have said about this is legalistic. We haven't gotten to that one yet, but it'll shed some new light on some scripture, especially in the Book of Acts as well. So you can take a look and see what you like. Okay. If we could please be seated. Now, they were supposed to bring more grape juice, so what we have to do now, if they didn't do that, is keep in mind there's two more cups. They're ceremonial, so just a teeny bit in each cup would be good. So go ahead and pour your third cup. Keep in mind this is ceremonial, so just a little bit, because there will be a fourth. Poured the fourth cup. Let's be seated. And we're on page 34. And we're going to say grace, and it's done after the meal, which may be a good idea. Just think about that one for the future. But together, at the top of the page, I am the leader and you are all, okay? Let us say grace. May the name of the Eternal be blessed from now and forevermore. With the permission of all present, let us praise Him whose food we have eaten.
Blessed be He whose food we have eaten and whose goodness we live.
Blessed be He and blessed be His name. Blessed art Thou, O Eternal, our Lord, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world with His goodness, with grace, mercy, and compassion. He gives food to every creature, for His mercy endures forever. In His abundant goodness, He has never been deficient toward us. May we never be in want of sustenance forever and ever, for his great name, because he feeds and sustains all and does good unto all, and provides food for every creature which he has created. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who feeds all. Now, at this point in the ceremony, what's interesting is that by the way, you didn't even see me do this, did you? I found the Afikomer, where it had been hidden, and I found it. All right? Now, if you're doing this in your home, the person who finds it gets a prize. But it's the children, see? And the children who don't find it, they get a prize too. So everybody gets a prize. So the middle matzah is going to come out. And my wife retrieved that. The interesting part of this ceremony, and by the way, in tradition, they don't know why they do this. There is not a good reason given. But we know why. And simply, let me get it right. Okay, I got it right. At this point in time, the master of the Seder just retrieves the Afikomen, takes out the middle matzah, and does this, and says this: that which has been broken has been made whole. And the two pieces come back together again. See? Just like that. Okay. Now, Yeshua did something else that night. Started off that way, but it didn't end that way. Okay, everybody listen. It's the Afikomen. Remember, it means I have come, or he came. It was broken. It was brought back. We did that night. It would be the Afikomen, the middle matzah, that would be in remembrance of him. Of this piece, he would say, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It was the middle matzah. It was broken. It was wrapped in a linen cloth, symbolic of a burial shroud. It was hidden away, buried. It was brought back, resurrection. Then distributed to all who would receive it. Judas was not there. He had already left. In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds us that we as believers identify with the death and burial and resurrection of the Messiah, Yeshua. And we participate in his death. How does that work? We participate in his death? Well, further scripture reads like this. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree." Remember, this can mean, "I have come, I have made known, I came. This is my body," he said of that piece, "broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He came. So this piece would be in remembrance of him. So at that time of the evening, at that Seder, he then took and broke the piece off, passed it around. Everybody took a small piece of that. Please do that right now, but don't eat it yet. Just hold it in front of you. Take a small piece and wait. Remember that the teaching on the bread, it's pierced, it's striped, it's bruised, it's a picture of the body of the Messiah. And then he took... Don't eat it yet, just everybody take it and wait. Then he would take the third cup. It's the cup after supper, the third cup. The name of the third cup is the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And that night Yeshua would take this cup and he would say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He was saying, through my blood, my sacrifice, the promised redemption would come. Now back then, they had four full glasses of wine at this Seder dinner. And it was real wine. However, the dinner, that might account for them going to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? However, the evening, if you can believe this, was much longer than this one. Much longer than this one. And the wine back then was mixed with water in a 50-50 mixture, which becomes significant in the Gospel accounts. Because when John, who was an eyewitness to the resurrection, was at the cross when Yeshua was being executed, he saw something that really set him back, something very unexpected. What he saw was, he said, and what was normal at a crucifixion, remember the bones were usually broken, but with the Messiah, his bones could not be broken? Well, how someone dies in a crucifixion is an amazing thing, because the Romans were experts at coming up with this, the most agonizing and painful way to put someone to death. Because, and it was done in public, as a sign and as a display that if you go against the laws of Rome, this is going to happen to you. It was the most agonizing death possible, because it didn't affect any of your vital organs. You wouldn't bleed to death, but you would suffer immensely. In Jerusalem today, in the museum, you can find relics and people who had been crucified, and the nails are still there. And we know how they did it and the size of these nails. They were gigantic spikes that would go in the wrist and in the hands on both sides. The feet would be crossed with a larger spike nailed through both feet. At the bottom of the feet was a small platform, and behind the person was a small platform. And when you're in that particular position, once you were up on the cross, your body weight would pull down. And your head would go down like this, and your breathing would be cut off. In order to breathe, you had to push up with your feet. Now think about that, with a large spike into both feet, and pull up with your hands to lift your head and take a breath. They had a plan, so every moment was agonizing. We have a lot of historical accounts of crucifixions, and they write that people would be screaming and yelling in pain the entire time. And that's how that was. And so what would happen is that normally it would take 3 or 4 days or longer for someone to die, because how you would die would simply be that when you no longer had any strength to push up with your feet and pull down with your hands, your strength gave out and you would suffocate in a few minutes. And that's how you would die. But this particular weekend was a holiday weekend, and these three had to be off of the crosses by sunset. And the Bible records for us that the soldiers came to the two thieves with hammers to break their legs. The bones they're breaking are the femur bone, the large bone in your thigh. Can you imagine the pain in that one? But when they would break those bones, there's no longer any strength to push up, and in a few minutes you would die. It says when they came to Yeshua, he was already dead. So not a bone was broken. But just to make sure, and by the way, at a crucifixion there was a recorder. They would record a death certificate and actually give that to the governor, Pontius Pilate. There would be no mistakes. There's no mistakes that he did in fact die. When they came to him, he was already dead. To make sure, the Roman soldier took his spear, a very large spear, and thrust it through his side, in one side and out the other, leaving a gaping hole in the side. But what John saw at that point, it says he saw blood and water came gushing out of his side. What's he seeing? And on the table we have blood, we have wine mixed with water, 50-50. Same picture. Well, he didn't know what that was. He just wrote that down. But today, our medical people have determined what that was. There's a condition called cardiac rupture that takes place when the heart in someone begins to beat faster and faster and faster because of intense pain. And your body gets to the place where it no longer can stand that pain, and the heart goes faster and faster, and there's so much stress that the heart actually explodes inside of you. It's called cardiac rupture. When that happens, it forms a serum in your body cavity that looks like a mixture of blood and water. That's what happened. So the doctors today, in writing this up, will say, if we were to write a death certificate of Yeshua of Nazareth, we would have to say that he died of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. Every connection possible is being made for God to show you how much he loves you and what he has done for you, that he would do this for you. Later, John would write these words, the same eyewitness. In 1 John, he would say, the blood of Yeshua the Messiah cleanses us from all sin. It's by his blood. In Hebrews, it's written, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Peter would write in 1 Peter, you've been redeemed, there's our word, redemption, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Messiah, as a lamb, without spot, without blemish. That's a Passover picture. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you were bought with a price. Remember the theme? of this holiday? Redemption. It means freeing by paying a price. Freeing by paying a price. What it's saying here is that the price of your redemption is paid in full. The price has been paid in full. Well, wait a minute. Ever since I can remember, people told me that my salvation is free. But salvation is free. It's not free. Oh, it's free to you. It doesn't cost you anything. But it's not free. And the purpose of our gathering together tonight is to remember the cost of our salvation. The price He paid. He paid a very high price. The life of the Son of God, the Messiah Himself, that you might not have to pay anything. He was your substitutionary lamb. He died in your place for your sins. Peter said, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on the tree. That's pretty personal. That's pretty personal. That night when he lifted that cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood, which he shed for you. What were the disciples thinking about a new covenant? They knew. Jeremiah 31 was a prophecy about a new covenant. That new covenant has three parts. It says that Israel will exist eternally. That there will always be Jewish people alive. That God's promise to Abraham is forever. Is forever. The second of all, that the instructions of God, that his teachings, His law, is written in our hearts. And we know how. It's through the Holy Spirit, who would soon come. And finally, the third part of that covenant was the forgiveness of sins. Because at the temple, your sins weren't forgiven. They were covered. But now they're forgiven. They're forgiven. By His blood, the way is open into the new covenant. Back in the book of Genesis, our father Abraham was walking with his promised son Isaac. And every time God would speak to Abraham, it was always good news. Abraham, yes, here, my Lord, I'm going to give you some land. Abraham, yes, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham one day sounded like this. Yes, Lord, here am I. I want you to take your son, your only son, who you love, and sacrifice him. And then there's no more voice. Abraham knew the voice. But this is asking a lot. But Abraham did it. And he got to the place where the knife was coming down, and God said, Stop. And he said, Now I know. Now I know that you obey me. And Abraham, you don't have to sacrifice your son. I'm going to sacrifice my son for you. But I now know that you are that man of faith, that there's the example for the future. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In fact, in you, through you, the Messiah is going to come. On the way there, Isaac had noticed that there was something missing. He said, My father, and Abraham said, Here am I. He says, You know, I see the wood and the stuff to make the fire with, but I don't see a lamb. Where's the lamb? And the answer was, God will provide Himself the lamb. And He did. John the Baptist said, That's Him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This cup is a memorial to Him. The Afikoman is a memorial to Him. The Lamb of God has paid in full for the sins of the world, for your sin and for my sin, and we do this in remembrance of Him. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's together remember Him. I'm sorry, I left out the blessing on the cup. Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of the fruit of the vine. This is in remembrance of Him. And fill your fourth cup, please. But don't drink it. and turn to page 36. We're at the top of the page. Page 36. The Bible says that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot so as not to see death. Tradition holds that he will return just prior to the coming of the Messiah. And his return will be during Passover. This is why we have a special cup at the table. This is a cup for Elijah right here. All right. In his honor. And now, that tradition is interesting because Elijah didn't die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, at the very end times, there's someone that looks a lot like Elijah doing a lot of things like what Elijah did. So even that tradition in Judaism is that he will return and do some wonderful things just before the Messiah, and they look at it as comes, we look at it as comes again. His second appearing, his second coming. And so right now we'd like to have one of our young men, Robert. Where's Robert? Robert? Okay. We need to go to the door and check and see if Elijah's here. And if he is, please let him in. He's the one wearing the Tarzan suit. Not this time? Well, thank you, Robert. Well, it's tradition to sing a song. It's called Eliyahu. And it's on, where is it? What page is that on? 45. Page 45. We'll sing a little song about Elijah.
45 of your Haggadah.
And we have a dance, too.
Thank you. Please turn on ahead to page 41. Page 41. Now you're going to lift your fourth cup. You're not going to drink it yet. You may think you're going to drink it right now, but you're not just yet. Just follow along. We're in the middle. Together where it says all. To him praise is becoming. To him praise will always be becoming. And together, Lashana Haba'a Be'Yerushalayim. Next year may we be in Jerusalem. But don't drink it yet. Don't drink it yet. I like the enthusiasm. Now, you know, there's lots of traditions and some are new. And we reserve the right to make a new tradition. And so we don't say next year in Jerusalem, we say every year in Jerusalem. How's that one? I like that one. Well, don't drink it yet. Because of course there's a blessing on page 42. Together, this is your last Hebrew prayer. You did really well tonight in the Hebrew, by the way. Together, Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine, and drink your fourth cup, and then don't go anywhere, we're not done. If you guys want to go back and drink your fourth cup, go ahead. Good. Because I have a few more things here. All right, we're in the bottom of 42. You think we're done? Well, we're not quite done. I'll tell you why. So together, it says all. Page 42. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, for the grapevine and its grapes, for the yield of the fields, and for the pleasant, good, and ample land which it pleased you to give our fathers, so that they might eat its fruit and be satisfied by its goodness. Have mercy, O Lord our God, upon your people Israel, on your city of Jerusalem, on Zion, the abode of your glory, upon your altar, and upon your dwelling place. Rebuild Jerusalem speedily in our time, and bring us back to rejoice in its rebuilding, so that we may eat of its fruit, and be satisfied by its goodness, and bless you for it in holiness and purity. Make us happy, Feast of Matzah. For you are the good Lord who does good to all. And we thank you for the land and the fruit of the grapevine. Blessed art thou, Lord, O Lord, for the land and the fruit of the grapevine. Now hang on just a little bit more and a couple of wonders you don't know yet. The Passover service has now been completed according to its order with all the ordinances and customs of the feast. As we have been deemed worthy to prepare it now, grant us that we may be worthy to fulfill it. Thou, O Most Holy, who dwells on high, raise up thy people. Hasten to conduct us, the plants of your vineyard, once more into Zion with joyful song. Now, amen is right. Now, at the fourth cup, okay, what you don't get in the English and all this is that when we just said it has been completed, that night at the Last Seder, at that cup, Yeshua would have he drinks the cup, and he would have said, it is finished. Which is exactly what he said on the cross. The price of your redemption has been paid in full. The service, that was a service that he did for us. It is finished. It's a picture beginning to end of what we do here, of what he did for us. It is finished. In the Greek, it means paid in full. That term means it's paid in full. It has been paid in full. It is finished. Our redemption is complete. The price of redemption has been paid in full. He has come as he promised. We started this service with a verse from 1 Corinthians 5, which says, Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. I'm going to read a passage to you that you've heard hundreds of times, but maybe a little bit different this time. You'll see it different. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, and listen carefully, he also took the cup after supper. The third cup, the cup after supper, the cup of redemption. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now listen to this. See if this now makes a little more sense. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's a link to the second coming right there. A link to the second coming. And a little more on that link. A little bit more on that link. Because at the beginning I said that how is it possible for us to celebrate death? How do you celebrate death? But you see, the cross isn't really the focal point. Because Passover is seen as an event, which was a weekend event. Not just Friday, not just Saturday, not just Sunday, but a three-day event. And the greatest wonder and greatest miracle of all time happened on that Passover weekend. Yeshua, our Passover lamb, fulfilled Passover in every point. Fulfilled means not to throw it away, but to bring something to its complete meaning versus the partial, filled to overflowing, the full and complete meaning. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah is seen as one event in Scripture, not three events, but one event, the resurrection. The resurrection happened at Passover. It was a Passover event. I'd like to read to you Matthew 28, a portion. Maybe this will make a little more sense now. Wonderful, wonderful passage, Matthew 28. Oops, sorry. I love this. You know, isn't it wonderful how God can take you from the depths of sorrow to the mountaintops of joy in an instant? Now, after Shabbat, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. For behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women. By the way, the angel's not talking to the soldiers. And where were the men? Different story. Okay, there was a Roman guard guarding the tomb. A Roman guard is 16 soldiers. If what they're guarding gets away, they're all going to be put to death. All right, that's not a light thing. This is an important thing. All right, the stone was sealed. What that means is they had three big globs of clay. One on each side, where the stone would be against the wall, a big lump of clay with a rope in it, and the seal of Rome is stamped on that clay. If you break the seal, you die. All right? Well, the angel didn't seem to understand that concept. And if you read Josh McDowell's books, I think he'll tell you the weight and size of that stone. I think it takes like 25 men to roll the stone. That's what the women were saying. Who's going to roll back the stone for us? Okay? At least the women were coming. Who would roll back? How many men does it take to roll back that stone? Oh, about 25. How many angels?
One.
One. I love the picture. The angel rolls it back and it sits on it. What a great picture. I mean, it's like right in your face. Right in your face. What do you think of that? The angel did not roll the stone back to let Yeshua out, but to show that he wasn't there. To show that he wasn't there. Let me keep reading. The women came and there's all these amazing things happening. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yeshua who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. But come," and they were invited to an empty tomb. "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." So they were invited to anoint a dead body. They got to see an empty tomb. They got to see an empty tomb. What, you know, and it says they left with great fear and great joy. All these emotions mixed all together at one time. It happened at Passover. The theme of Passover is redemption. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by God's Lamb. The secondary theme is freedom. He sets us free from the penalty of sin and the payment of sin because He made that payment Himself for us. Free to serve, to worship. The word service means to worship. Okay, to worship. That night at the Last Seder,
most of the conversation was not about his death. If you read the book of John, it's about life. It's about life after death. It's about life in his presence. He said to them, because I live, you will live also. What's going to happen to me is a guarantee that you will have eternal life. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we can debate all we want on the location of heaven and what it's like, but you know what the bottom line is? He's there, and you're going to be there in his presence. That's the connection, that where I am, there you may be also. And by the way, I prepared a place especially for you. I think it's going to be an amazing place. Amazing place. Because I live, you will live also. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, take a look at all the religions of the world. They all have one thing in common, except us. We are a little bit different. All of their founders, every single one, is dead. Everyone. Nobody doubts that. You can go to their tomb, because they're in there. Okay, they're in there. Nobody doubts that Muhammad is dead. No one claims anything else. No one doubts that Confucius is dead. No one doubts that Buddha is dead. Yeshua's tomb is empty. You go and see an empty tomb. I've been there many times. He's alive. In contrast to what everybody else believes, we have been given the gift of life, eternal life, resurrection. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses to this event. Are you aware that whenever there was a religious controversy, the Sanhedrin had to investigate? The Sanhedrin had to go to that empty tomb. They did not have a reason to give to Rome of why it's empty. All they had to do was produce a dead body. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. All they had to do is these guards, talk to the guards. What's their story? Well, this angel came and rolled back. Oh, okay. We don't want to talk to them. All right. That's not going to work. The tomb is empty. That's the difference. Our Messiah, our Savior, brings life to you, and the gift he gives is eternal life, and he paid the price to get you there because we couldn't do it. He's alive as he promised. But there was one disciple that had a little problem. I'm really glad that we have Thomas, because it makes me feel a little better sometimes. Because he was there with Yeshua 3.5 years, and he still doubts. And everybody else was seeing Yeshua alive, the women and others, and he says, well, you know. This is, you know why he doubted? Think about this. This really is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. It really is. So he went that way. He said, unless I personally can put my fingers in the holes of his hands and my hand into the gaping hole in his side, I will not believe. Oh, man. Okay. Some people talk like that, right? So what happened? The next minute, Yeshua showed up, right? No, it's a week. A week for him to kind of work on this. But when Yeshua comes, he doesn't come through the door. He comes through the wall. Right through the wall. Impressive. And Thomas is now okay, but Yeshua said, Thomas, I heard what you said. Come here. You know, here's a group of people. Thomas. Oh, it's okay. Thomas. Yeah? I heard. Come here. Give me your hand. That's okay. Give me your hand. I heard what you said. He takes his finger and puts it through his hand because of these gaping holes. His hand into his side. Thomas is going down. Okay? Going down. And those wonderful words, my Lord and my God. He wouldn't doubt again. But the words of Yeshua to him are to you tonight. He says to Thomas, Thomas, the reason you believe is because you've seen. How blessed are those who believe but haven't seen. That would be you. That would be you. How much more blessed are those people who don't have to see but still believe? You know, we were entrusted with the greatest message of all time, given by the greatest person that ever lived, to take his word, his message, to all the world. And the fact that you're here today is living proof it works. Someone told you. You believe, you came to faith, and here you are. We are celebrating his death that gave us life. We have people from our congregation in Uruguay right now fulfilling the Great Commission. They've answered the call. They set aside time. They're available, and they have gone. And they're representing not us, they're representing him. They are his ambassadors. It's working today to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's alive, and he's coming back.
The resurrection is a Passover event. That's the most important part of the whole thing. And when we lift up that cup and say, next year in Jerusalem, that's the location of the second coming. It's not to Brooklyn, not to Los Angeles. It will be to Jerusalem. And in the book of Revelation, we had a little bit of music about that a while back. When we get to heaven, the best part is what? You know, what does that say? When Thomas was saying, my Lord, my God, when Yeshua was saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, that where I am, there you may be also. In the book of Revelation, we have some wonderful verses that say, talk about your first moment of arrival. What do you see and what do you hear? It says, you will behold His face. You will behold His face. Now that's a welcome. And you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. What a promise. What a promise. Well, that's where you're going. And by the way, how are you going to recognize Him? Well, you see, in the book of Revelation, it says He's still the Lamb. John said, I saw a Lamb that was slain. He still bears the marks. Throughout eternity, we will never forget the cost of our salvation, because when we see Him, we will forever remember the cost of what He did for us. That alone should stir us to a thanksgiving response of serving Him, of giving all that we are to Him. And you know, as Paul expresses it so clearly in words like this, I pray that would be your heart as it's expressed to him. When Paul would say things like, in Him, I live, I move, and I breathe, and I have my total being. My life, if I can wrap it up into one sentence, it's that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, not the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. It's life. He imparts life. Life eternal. And then Paul would say those great words about himself. He says, for me to live is Messiah. That's why I live. For one reason, I live for Him. And if I die, I'm in His presence. I gain it. I've got nothing to lose. He's called it a win-win situation. Every year at this event, God touches people's hearts, and they're turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. If you came into this room and you were not a believer in Yeshua, you can leave a transformed person. I would like you to personally come and talk to me after the service. I will pray with you, and I guarantee that prayer will be answered. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, I thank you and praise you for what you have done for us. And this evening, we have remembered you. I pray you would take these lumps of clay and mold them and make them and shape them. You being the potter, we being the clay, into mighty men and women of God that serve you, that are your ambassadors, that will go to the uttermost parts of the earth because you have sent us, and give the message of life, of resurrection, of eternal life. And I thank you for this event that's been set aside to remember you. I thank you for those that have come and have shared and celebrated together. And I pray if anyone entered this room and they were in unbelief, they would leave with new life, with resurrection life and hope of life eternal. And for these things, we praise you and thank you as we remember tonight the cost of our salvation, and that you paid it all through your blood. We thank you in Yeshua's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.